Good morning. Oh, where's my Filipino friends going off on the Maganda Umaga? See, it's my one Filipino phrase I think I learned many years ago. But it's good to be back with you again. I'm glad I didn't chase you all away last week and that you came back to try again. And I apologize to the church secretary this week because she kept calling me all week. What are you going to preach on? What are you going to preach on? You need a topic for the bulletin. And I just struggled all week what to share. And it's kind of funny, but the Lord just brought me back to something that I learned many, many years ago. And I was going through like my original Bible I got after I was saved. June 11th, 1977. And out fell a piece of paper that's very yellowed and very old. And this is something that I wrote down 1 week after I was saved on June 11th, 1977 is the day that I was saved. And I don't really know where I got this. I don't know if I heard it in church. I don't know if I heard it at camp. I don't know where I got it. But it's been something that I've shared wherever I've gone around the world, in Korea, in Iraq, different places. And it's seven principles to decide what is right and wrong. And the reason why it really struck to me, because these are things that I have to look at myself almost on a daily basis. There are many places around the world where people have asked me questions. Someone asked me just last week, how can you tell what's the right thing to do? And so that was kind of burning in my mind and my heart all week. What are ways that you can tell what is right and wrong? And I think this is appropriate also because as mothers and fathers, and as you train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're going to enter into these discussions. How do you enter into these discussions with your children? What are principles? Because, be quite frank, as I grew up at Bob Jones University, you did it because mom and dad told you to do it. Did it because the school said this is the way you're supposed to act. You're going to act this way. You know, my friend, that's the wrong answer. That's the absolutely wrong answer. You do it because I told you to. My dad used to quote the charge of the light brigade. Remember Alfred Lord Tennant? Theirs was not to reason why. Theirs was but to do or die. Did your parents ever quote that to you? Just do it. Be like Nike. Just do it. Man, I remember, I was amazed when I was in English literature, I think, as a senior in high school, and we had to memorize the charge of the light brigade, and I finally figured out where my dad was coming up with all that stuff he'd been quoting to me all these years. But these seven questions to decide what is right and wrong, I think, is something practical that you can take with you today. It's something practical for you in the workplace, something practical in your home and in your marriage, and I hope that it's something that like me, maybe you'll have a piece of paper in your Bible for a lot of years. I mean, you can see where I've just scribbled notes through the years on it as I've come back across it and prayed about it. And it really is something that I think about almost every day, some of the principles that are on this piece of paper. So our time will be gone quickly, so let's just delve into it. Number one, the first question you need to ask yourself on whether something is right and wrong is, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? It's interesting. I remember many years ago, I was invited to I didn't even know what it was, but some kids who had grew up near me went to, I think, a Presbyterian church, and they invited me to go out to catechism class. Anybody ever learned the catechism many years ago? You know what that is? Yeah. What is the sole purpose of man? Very first question you learned, I think, in the catechism is to glorify God. Sole purpose of man is to glorify God. And it's very interesting. I think the first question we need to ask ourselves when something is right or wrong is, this issue that I'm dealing with, does it glorify God? Now, we're going to look around Scripture quite a bit today, so if you would go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Mark them in your Bible. All these Scriptures are marked in my Bible, and you can see some well-worn places. See, for a few places, I went back upstairs and was just thinking about this a little bit more between the services. There's actually a few places where I can see some teardrops on the page over issues that I was struggling with many years ago. And these are something that are very personal to me. So does it glorify God? Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father," or thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Does it glorify God? I can remember a camp many years ago. I had an old camp professor, and he was, man, an old camp preacher, and he was preaching about this and that, and he was preaching to young kids about getting into trouble and making out in cars and all this thing. And I can still remember him saying, he says, "This is the question you need to ask yourself. While you're making out in that car, you need to ask God, does this glorify you, God?" It's just funny how some things stick in your mind after all these years. Well, I think that's a bottom line question we ask ourselves. This behavior, does it glorify God? Now, I don't want to target things necessarily and say, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't. That's not the question that I'm dealing with today. The question I want you to do is use these four principles and wrestle with them yourself. Is this acceptable or unacceptable behavior? I mean, we learn things that's right and that's wrong and you can't do that and you can't do this. You know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. I remember saying that as a young kid too. Where did that come from? And I guess just growing up in the South, maybe, you know. But does this action, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, our purpose on earth is to glorify God. We are displaying God to a world that doesn't believe in Him. We are supposed to display God to a world that questions whether He even exists. We are what people will think when they want to see God. Walk through the mountains, you can see the majesty. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. But I would submit to you, it's really us that people look at. And I'm going to mess up the quote, but Gandhi said something very, very powerful. Said something to the extent of, "I like your Christians' God. I'm just not so sure I like you Christians." Pretty powerful. He liked everything that we stood for and liked what Jesus, "I like your Jesus, but I'm not so sure the way you guys live is what I like." Does what you do glorify God? Number two, does it hurt my testimony? Does it hurt my testimony? Your testimony is what you claim to be. I claim to be a Christian. I claim to be this. I claim to be that. That's your testimony. It's an outward illustration of what your inward self really is. You say you're a Christian? Well, it's not enough to say it. It's what's in the inside. Did you really accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has He forgiven you of your sins? Well, your testimony then is really this outward manifestation of what you say you are. The world thinks we should be a certain way. We should act a certain way. What things in my life illustrate that I'm a Christian? Flip back to Romans chapter 14, and we'll go there quite a bit today. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, look at verse 21. It says these words, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Does it hurt my testimony? Use the illustration earlier this morning, and I think about that portion of Scripture and this principle constantly in my military career. I really believe that a chaplain ought to be with his troops. I really do. And in the Air Force and the fighter community where I was for 4 years, that means on Friday night you went to the hooch at the end of the squadron area and people just gathered for a beer at the end of the day. And that's just what they do. But I really was conscious of every time that I went to be with troops that I had nothing in my hand but a Diet Coke. And I didn't put the Diet Coke in a glass with ice where people could wonder or misconstrue. It was in the can with the Diet Coke. Why? Because I think, does it hurt my testimony? It's not an issue of whether the chaplain drank or whether you think that's right or wrong. It's a question as I believed that if I had anything else in my hand, it would hurt my testimony of being the chaplain. Because it was in those times that I made relationships and people got to talk to me. And then when they went through that deep time in their life, they could come to me and say, I can talk to that chaplain. But my friend, if I would have stood there with a long neck, I really believe it would have hurt who I was and what I represented. We talk about, and some of you elderly folks might think about these things. Boy, when my grandparents got saved, no one told them what was right or wrong. They just, through the Holy Spirit evidently, went home, poured everything that they thought was wrong down the drain. They went and got the playing cards out of the cupboard, threw them in the fire. Didn't go to the, they wasn't movies back then, they didn't go to the show anymore. Man, my grandmother, up to the day she died, you did not pull the rook cards out of the house. How many like rook? We played rook a lot when I was growing up. You know, Baptist pinochle, they call it. We just call those numerical indicators. They're not cards. They're numerical indicators. But when grandma came over, you didn't pull them out because to her it was the same thing as the playing cards. Man, does it hurt your testimony? How do you react at work? Do you throw out four-letter bombs at work all the time? Is your language foul? What do you listen to? How do you react? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your kids? You know something, mom and dad? Don't be preaching to your kids around the devotion table at dinner time. When you're foul-mouthed and you don't show the love of Christ, and you're so inconsistent in your testimony. Man, does it hurt your testimony? Flip back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, you read in verse 13 these words. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. We talk about the liberty that we have in Christ. But so many people say, I'm free to live that way. I'm free to do this, do what I want. No, you're not. Because if it causes a brother to stumble, it hurts your testimony. I think that's one of those delineations on what is right and what is wrong. What illustrates in your life that you're a Christian? Number three, does it harm my Christian brother? Does it harm my Christian brother? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And by the way, so many of these things Paul is addressing in these books dealing with to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Colossae. These were churches that were undergoing great infighting and struggles because you had two distinct sets of Christians. You had Christians that were saved out of Judaism, and then you had Gentile Christians who were saved. And they grew up in different cultures. They grew up believing different rules and laws and all these different things. And they came into a clash when they got into the church. And Paul's trying to let these people understand that, yeah, it may be okay for you eat meat that was given to an idol, but if it causes this person to stumble, don't do that. And so in the context of these scriptures Paul's addressing is understanding that we live in cultures that clash. And why what might be okay for me to do may not be okay for other people. And so we're keeping those things in mind. And does it harm my Christian brother? 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. To them that are weak. Listen, ladies, you can dress however you want to dress. But if you're hanging out in front of my eyes, you're causing me to stumble. Moms and dads, when we talk about what our kids can and cannot wear, you know, My wife wears pants. I'm not a bigot. But let me tell you what, my wife doesn't hang out in front of people's faces. Our actions and those principles that we teach our kids, well, why can't I dress that way, Mom? Why can't I dress that way, Dad? I think one of the most important principles is a stumbling block. Does it cause me to stumble? Does it cause people to think ill of Christ? To have a thought process that is not moral? Does it cause me to stumble? If I sit there in the bar on Friday night with the rest of the pilots and I drink because I have the liberty to drink, but there's a pilot right next to me that has an alcohol problem and he sees the chaplain drinking, and I cause him to continue to spiral down in alcoholism, it splits up his marriage. My friend, that's on me. Do I cause my brother to stumble because I have the liberty to do this, but I cause him to struggle and stumble? My friend, then I think that's one of those lines that we draw in the sand that says, you know what, that's not a right thing for me to do. Go back to Romans chapter 14 again. We'll just keep flipping back and forth between these portions of the Scripture. Romans chapter 14. Verse 21, same principle where Paul's addressing this issue of right and wrong between the two cultures. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. You have the freedom to do that. But if you cause someone to stumble, it's wrong. It's wrong. And to me, more than almost any of these other principles except as a glorify God, for me, this is one of the most important ones, because it doesn't just affect me, which many of these do, it affects other people. What does it do to other people's perception of a Christian? What does it do to other people's perception of who Christ is and what he does in his life and how he changes people? He's no different than me. Why do I need to change my life? It's frustrating to those people to see the inconsistencies in our life. Does it glorify God? Does it hurt our testimony? Does it cause a Christian brother to stumble? Does it defile my body, God's dwelling place? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. Does it defile my body, God's dwelling place? A lot of people take this portion of Scripture and they'll talk about smoking kills your body. That's God's. I think it's much more than that. I think it's an issue of moral and mind issues. Shared with this morning, 80% of the people that I marriage counsel who are going through tough times, 80% of them, the husband is messed up in some form of pornography. 80%. It's probably higher than that, but that's what they admit to. Focus on the Family has issued staggering statistics on how the internet and technology and the access of those types of perversion are influencing the minds and hearts of families. How they are destroying husbands, how they're destroying relationships, how they're destroying marriages before marriages ever take place, because people come into that relationship with not an innocent perception of what this relationship is between husband and wife, but it's already been perverted before you ever get there. Does it defile my body, God's dwelling place? My friend, if you are messed up into something that is keeping you from having the relationship you would have with God, I think it's a problem. I believe that the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I think that's what your pastor would teach you. I think your pastor wouldn't teach you that. It happens later in life. But at the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who acts as your conscience, who dwells within you, who directs you and leads you and guides you in things that are right and pure and wholesome. And you know something? If you're not convicted that you are defiling your body with your actions, whatever they are, whether it's seeing movies you shouldn't see, whether it's pornography, whether it's alcoholism, that's taking control of your body, and you can go right on down the line. If it's defiling your body, and it's keeping you from focusing on Christ and what God would have you to do, I believe it's wrong. Because Christ lives within believers. What fellowship has light with darkness? You can't continue to defy your body with garbage. With garbage. And think that it's right. Does it glorify God? Does it hurt your testimony? Does it harm your Christian brother? Does it defile my body, God's dwelling place? Number five, does it edify? Does it edify? Edify is just a word that talks about building up, to make stronger, to undergird. Does it edify? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says these words. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I can do a lot of different things. Paul said you can go on and do it, but those things don't build me up and make me more like Christ. They don't make me stronger. I can listen to whatever I want to listen to on the radio. I can listen to whatever music I want to listen to, but does it make me stronger? Does it help me focus on God? That's a battle that my parents had with me with music for years and years and years. That was always, you know, and that tends to be a battle that we fight mom and dads today. Is that true? Yeah. And I think I probably responded a little bit differently in growing up and just because of where I've come from and how I dress it with my kids. But boy, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to hammer my kid and I'm going to ask you, what was that he just said? What did that mean? I don't know. Well, let's talk this through for a moment. Taylor, did that build you up? Well, not really. Then you ought not listen to it. I'm not doing it because I don't like it. I'm not doing it because the school I went to said it was wrong to listen to it. Taylor, does it build you up? That's my son, by the way, my youngest son. Does that build you up? Does it make you stronger? Does it make you think about Christ? Does it make you how you should react and respond in certain situations? I would submit to you it's not. And if that's the case, that it's not building you up, Taylor, we're not listening to it. Why? It's one of the seven principles for what's right and wrong. It's no longer an objective thing. It's a biblical thing. Will this make me a stronger Christian? Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 14 again. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may, what? Build up or edify one another. Is this right or wrong? Will this help me build up my brother? If I have them over and I serve them some kind of a beverage that would be offensive to them in my house, should I do that? Probably not. If I go outside my house and I act or I behave in my workplace and I don't do things that build up people, I ought not to do it. If it doesn't build people up, become stronger. Very simple principles, but things that I come back to constantly in my life. Does this make George a better Christian? Does this make me a better father? Does this make me a better husband? And I would submit to you, if you're addicted to things that you see on the internet, it doesn't make you stronger in Christ. And you might as well throw out the computer, because that's not what it's doing to you. Does it build up? Does it make you stronger? Number six, does it offend my spirit-filled conscience? Romans chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. Hath thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I like that. Happy is he that condemneth not himself. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit speaking within your life. Each person must decide for himself what is right and wrong. Each person's background is different. But as Christians, each one of us hold what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We joke in our family, my mother-in-law, preacher's wife for 50 years, and we were at the dinner table, And one of the grandkids did something, and grandmother looked at him, and we call her Nana, and she looked at him and she said, "John, that offends my Holy Spirit." And we all joke that grandma has her own special Holy Spirit. "That offends my Holy Spirit." Well, you know something? There's a reason. If you're a believer, and when you go somewhere and you're looking over your shoulder to see if anybody saw you go to that place, I would submit to you the Holy Spirit speaking to you, telling you not to do that. If you have to cloak what you're doing in secrecy from your wife or from your husband, I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying that's something you ought not do. I would submit to you, if you won't do it in front of your kids, but you'll talk a certain way or you'll do something in the secrecy that your kids wouldn't know how mom or dad acted in a certain situation, I would submit to you that's the Holy Spirit probably telling you it's a wrong thing to do. Man, up front. Why? Because we're here to glorify God. We're here to do things that bring glory to Him so that we can be salt and light in our community, share the gospel message around the world. That's what we're supposed to do. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you that that's something you ought not to do, you ought to put the brakes on and not do it. It's very simple. Whether it's entering into partnerships with people who are non-believers in something that you just don't feel right about, right on down the line, the Holy Spirit is there as our protection. It's kind of a holy stop sign. Whoa, stop. It's not what you're supposed to be doing. If it offends your Holy Spirit, excuse me, I'm paraphrasing my mother-in-law again. If it offends the Holy Spirit, you ought not to do it. Does it glorify God? Does it hurt your testimony? Does it harm your Christian brother? Does it defile your body? Does it not build you up? Does it offend the Holy Spirit? And then finally, could this activity control you? Could this activity control you? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Could this activity control you? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything." You know, there's a lot of things in our life that control us. It could be trying to gain money, and your job and your career and everything drives you for the almighty dollar, and it controls who you are. It could be shopping. It could be plastic. It could be the internet. It could be that powerboat. It could be your Harley-Davidson motorcycle. It could be any numbers of things. But if that becomes everything that you think for and everything that you ascribe to, if it becomes what you think and long to do, then I would wonder whether it controls you or not. Does it control you? Many of you have secret sins in your life and you say, well, I can walk away anytime. Then why are you still mired in secret sins? If it controls you, it's wrong. If you can't be in church on any time that there's a Broncos game on a Sunday morning because the Broncos are on, first of all, why would you cheer for the Broncos when you could be a Bears fan? Does it control you? I mean, we can be flippant, but it's amazing the things that control people. Just the toys. You can tell the difference between the men and the boys by the price of their toys. Well, if they control you, I would submit to you they're probably not the right thing for you to have. If they're keeping you from being what God wants you to be, from serving Him, I would submit to you maybe that's not what you ought to be doing or what God wants you to have. And it has nothing to do with materialism. It has nothing to do with God wanting us to have a nice house, a nice car, nice clothes, any of those things. But if it becomes something that becomes an idol in your life and controls you or can take control of your life, you ought not to do it. There have been a lot of things in my life that have controlled my life. One of my biggest regrets as a parent is that I probably loved basketball and softball and sports way too much in my younger years. I looked at times when I could have probably been hitting grounders to my kid instead of playing myself. I look at times when I could have taken my kids to the park and I could have been shooting basketball with them instead of being away from them playing those sports. And I look back now as I have a kid who's about ready to get out of college and be out on his own. And for all practical purposes, you can probably count the number of days that he'll be in my house on one hand than months like they were when they were in your house as high schoolers. He's gone. Those are days I can never get back again. And those are huge regrets I have in my life. Those are regrets that I don't want to lose again on my 15-year-old son. May drive him batty. Dad, do we have to go shoot baskets again? Yes, you will enjoy it. Some of you, the people that live or sit right next to you, are probably the biggest idol in your life. That's the truth for Chaplain Ustra. The person that I sleep with every night, that tall, beautiful, blonde lady, probably I wrestle more with Jesus Christ with on who I love the most. I do. And the question I have to ask myself is, could this activity control me? Do I want to spend more time eating out with my wife than spending time with my Lord? Do I want to spend more time shopping with my wife than spending time with my Lord? And that's not just in Bible study. That could be serving in my community. That could be doing what God wants me to do. It could be making sure my wife is growing in the Lord and doing the responsibilities I need to do as a husband. But does this control me? My friends, if you're struggling with things in your life that are priorities above Jesus Christ, I would ask you just to put it on the balance of life and say, is it right or wrong? Is my balance out of whack? It could be a perfectly harmless and good thing, like your spouse. But if it becomes a controlling influence in your life instead of Jesus Christ, you're out of whack. This paper is like parchment now. It's so old and it's so... But when I deploy, the first message I ever speak is this. Someone came up to me and says, well, where did you get that? I have to footnote that so I know that I'm not plagiarizing. I can honestly say I really don't know where I got it. But I'm honest enough to say I didn't originate this. But there are three or four things that I think about almost every day as a chaplain when I am put in situations of how I should respond or react. Does it glorify God? Does it hurt my testimony? Does it cause someone to stumble? Does it help people to be stronger in the Lord? Does it offend the Holy Spirit who dwells within me? Does it make me stronger? Does it defile my body? They're simple questions, and I would submit to you this week, if you started putting those things up and mirroring your actions, and when you're tempted to fall into sin, or you're tempted to do something, you're not quite sure whether it's right or wrong, hold up the mirror of God's Word. And as you train your children, just don't say, thou shalt not. Give them reasons why. Give them reasons why we don't do that, or we don't act that way. And I'd submit that maybe your kids would respond a little bit better. I'll close with this illustration. We have some very dear friends who was a military chaplain up in Castle Rock area. He just retired, and he has a son same age as my youngest son. And we went skiing the first part of the week, took the short, scenic, six-hour trip home during the blizzard the other day from Breckenridge. We decided not to go through Denver because we heard it was bad, so we decided to go over Hoosier Pass through Fairplay. Through the whiteout conditions in the high countries up there. And our son stayed up there with these chaplain friends and came back yesterday. And he's got in the car. He said, Mom, he says, it really bothers me to stay with these people. And she goes, well, why does it bother you? Because I don't like the way that his friend talks back to his mom and dad. And my wife looked at Taylor and she said, Taylor, do you understand now when you cop an attitude, when you respond back to us in a certain way, that we stop you from talking that way, because that's the way you come across to other people as well. And he looked at her for a moment and he says, I think I got it. Well, we went from being this family who just nagged on him, no, you're not going to talk to your mom that way. You're not going to do that. Now, when we start talking about, does it build him up? Does it help him grow? Does it help him decide? He sees this and it starts to come back. Giving biblical principles helps us more than when we train up our children, and just helps us to become better and stronger believers in Christ. So, simple principles, but I hope they can help you. And by the way, Chaplain still struggles with them all the time, but they help me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can just be together this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the principles that you put within it. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you love us enough and you care for us enough that you send your Holy Spirit to live within us, to help lead and guide and comfort us, to help us decide and discern what is right and wrong. Lord, you didn't put us on this earth just to enjoy life, which you want us to do, but you put us on this earth to glorify you. And the best place we can be, Lord, is in the center of your perfect will for our life. And I would ask that as we struggle as on this journey that we call life, we struggle through this journey we call marriage, this journey that we call parenthood, this journey we call work and professionalism. Father, I ask that we would not do anything that would bring reproach upon your name, that we would not do anything that would keep us from being a witness in our workplaces and in our homes and in our communities, that we would not do anything that would dull the gospel message and keep people from coming to know you as their own personal Savior. Lord, my prayer is that we would be able to discern what is right and what is wrong for no other reason than to glorify you, and that people might come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through the lives that we live. Lord, I thank you for this church and for their heart and for their mission and for what you've done through them around the world. But I ask now that you would convict them, that you would equip them to be salt and light in their own marriage, in their own home, in their own workplace, in their own community. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.